Well, we return this morning to the book of 1 John. I encourage you to open your Bibles with me there. This is a letter written by the Apostle John for the purpose, he says, of giving people assurance of what they believe and assurance of their salvation. That's his statement all the way over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says it this way, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life." That's the purpose statement. That's the reason this book was written. And in fact, this word "know" is used 24 times in these five short chapters of this little book. And if you combine it with the other Greek word for "know," oida, you have a total of 40 occurrences of the word "know" in these five short little chapters. This book is really all about having confidence in what you believe and having confidence in the fact that you believe it. And I would say that if there is anything that people have probably asked me throughout my ministry more than anything else, it is that. It is, "Pastor, how can I know that I'm a believer? How can I know that I'm saved?" It's a disturbing question. It's a very disturbing thing to try to answer when you're talking to someone who's struggling with whether or not they know the Lord, and you can feel their struggle. It's a big issue, certainly by just the fact that so many people ask it, but it's obviously a big issue if you're the one who's asking it, right? Well, John has already established a sort of test for us that we could use to know whether we're a true believer. That test in the first chapter was really the test of confession. It's really the test of what you say about your sin, because remember in chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Or in verse 10, he says it again, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." These are people who either refuse to admit that they commit sin or they claim that what they do is not all that sinful, but one way or the other, they're basically denying the fact that they have sin. But the mark of a true believer is they readily confess their sins. They don't hide from that reality. They don't try to hide the fact that they sin or that they are a sinner. They don't need to because they have found a complete and a sufficient answer for their sins in Jesus Christ. That's what John is talking about in the first two verses of chapter 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And he says in verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so John says that true believers understand that, and so they confess their sins, they accept and admit their sins, there's a sensitivity to their sins, and a readiness to admit when they do sin. This is a mark, this is a defining element of true believers. They don't claim to be perfect, they humbly acknowledge their sinfulness, trusting that the Lord graciously cleanses them from all that. Well, now as we move into chapter 2, we come to a second sort of test that John wants to give us. A second test to help us know whether or not we truly know God, whether or not we truly are saved. And he says it there in verse 3 of chapter 2. He writes this, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." This is the second sort of test. This is the test of keeping his commandments. Some people call it the moral test. You have the test of confession, here's the moral test. And normally, when people come to me with questions about their salvation, when people come to me with questions about their assurance and their confidence that they know the Lord, normally what I find and what we've discovered together is that there is some area or some areas of disobedience somewhere in their life that's ultimately causing them to have these sorts of doubts. That disobedience is basically defiling their conscience. And that defiled conscience robs them of the sense of assurance that is really their birthright as a believer. That same thought is affirmed just a few books over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says there, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water." This is talking about drawing near to God, and it says we must do it in full assurance of faith. Well, how can you do that? The verse says you do it with a heart that is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, an impure conscience. In other words, there's no assurance of salvation without sanctification. There's no assurance of salvation without purity in your life and in your heart. It isn't enough for you simply to know the Bible. It isn't enough simply for you to know the promises of God, simply to know the gospel. Full assurance comes with sanctification. Walking in purity in your life and in your conscience, that is what produces that full assurance of faith. And so John affirms this over in 1 John, that we know that we know Him only as we are keeping His commandments. Now, obviously, this isn't talking about perfect obedience, because as we already saw in verses 1 and 2, John acknowledges that we sin, right? He said it there, if anyone does sin in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He understands that we still need an ongoing advocate because we still sometimes fall into sin. And so he acknowledges that. But even the terminology, I think, gives away the clue that this isn't talking about perfect obedience. That's not how you know that you're saved. It's not that you never, never, never sin. In the words of John in verse 3, it's that you keep God's commandments. And that word keep is simply a word for watch or pay attention to. It's the same word that's used several times in the book of Acts to speak of soldiers who are watching a prisoner or guarding a prison door. It's the word used in Matthew to speak of the soldiers who are watching over Jesus on the cross or keeping an eye on Him. In other contexts, it speaks about guarding something of value, something of a deposit or a trust. And so that's the basic meaning of the word here. It is to watch, or it's to pay attention to the commandments of God. And this is what John is saying is one of the tests of a true believer. This is one of the ways that we know the Lord. One of the ways that we gain certainty of our assurance is that we keep His commandments, that we pay attention to His commandments, that we keep watch of His commandments, that we give our attention to them. It's not that you simply know them. It's not that you simply acknowledge them. It's not that you simply read them, but you guard them like a treasure. You protect them, if you will, like a soldier would a trust. You walk by them and let them govern your life and cherish them. Might be a good way to say that. It's really the point here. In cherishing the commandments of God, doing all that you have in your power to keep those commandments, this is the evidence. This is the thing that brings assurance. So John tells us this is the pathway to confidence. Now, by the way, just in case you're hearing all that and you're saying, yeah, I know that. I've heard all that before. There are tests. You know, sometimes we can take that commandment, that word commandment, I believe, and we can narrow it down to those couple of things that we might do well, and just sort of take that as a false sense of assurance. But we have several places in Scripture that help us not to do that. If you flip back one book in 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at what Peter says in chapter 1 verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure." In other words, this is another passage talking about assurance and talking about certainty when it comes to our faith. And he says, "For if you practice these things, you will never fall." So this is the condition of making your calling and your election sure. The fact that you are practicing these qualities, he says. Well, what qualities? Look back at verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, moral virtue. And with that knowledge," that is a growing knowledge of God. And then self-control, which we might call discipline. That is to see that you are progressively attacking areas of your life to become more and more godly. And with that steadfastness, or we might even say progress in your spiritual life. That is that you can see growth. You can see that you're different now more than you were a year ago. You're more like Christ. And then he says godliness, and then the two crowning qualities, brotherly affection and love. Interesting that that's eventually where John takes us in his book, isn't it? If you know anything about 1 John, you know that this is the dominant commandment that he continues to highlight throughout his book. Love of the brethren. love of one another. The way we speak to one another, the way we speak about one another, the way that we serve one another and reach out to one another. All of these things, this is sort of an inventory of your life. Are you following the commandments of the Lord? Are you keeping them, guarding them, cherishing them? These particular qualities, being there in increasing fashion, being there in steadfast fashion, give us confidence. And we're talking about spiritual qualities here. We're talking about spiritual steadfastness. We're talking about spiritual love. And what I mean by that is Jesus teaches us that anyone can love those who love them, right? That's what the Pharisees do. That's what the Gentiles do, he says. Anyone can love those who love them. Anyone can love those who are like them. Anyone can have a clique, in other words, can have their little group. But what John is saying and what Jesus taught us is that love that God commands and that God calls us to is a love that loves those expecting nothing in return, those who cannot love you in return, loving those even who spitefully mistreat you. Now, these are just some of the commands of God by which he calls us to take inventory of our life, right? Just a little practical list for us from Peter. If you want to have confidence and make your calling and election sure, if you want to make sure and have confidence that you know him, you take that and you stack your life up next to it and say, am I keeping these things? Now back in 1 John, because John is just starting his argument for us, he illustrates his truth with a contrast to help us see it a little more clearly. Contrasting two different types of people and their response to the commandments of God. And these two people really illustrate for us the connection between our view of God's commandments and the result that it produces in our life. The first one that John talks about is a person with an empty confession. This is a person with an empty confession. He says in verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It's pretty simple. That seems just the opposite of verse 3, right? He stated the principle clearly in verse 3, straightforward. He comes back and he contradicts that. The one who says, I know him. The one who says, I have a relationship with him. The one who says that I'm saved. But doesn't listen to what he says. His confession has no credibility. He is, in the words of John, a liar. No truth to it. And that statement of John is almost so plain and so direct it defies comment. Yet people overlook it all the time, right? Instead, they teach that if someone says, I know him, if someone says, I've received him, if someone says, I'm saved, I believe in God, then all discussion is to stop. Because we're to disregard whether or not he keeps his commandments because he has maybe prayed a prayer. He's made a profession of faith at some point, some historic point in his life. He's given his heart to God or whatever the terminology might be. And if they have that profession, we are instructed to just accept it, right? Don't go prying in where we're not wanted. All the emphasis then on the assurance of their salvation falls back to this sort of historic profession of faith that they made at some previous time. And we're told that if we ever have any doubts in our minds about whether or not we truly are saved, the thing to do is to look back at that time in our personal history when we made our decision. I mean, really, this is not a stretch to say that this is the dominant view in the church today. That this is the dominant view of assurance in the church today. To look back at some historic profession and to ignore the life that's going on right now. And John says that is not what we do. As a matter of fact, if you say that you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. There's no credibility to what you say. Doesn't know how strongly you say it. Doesn't matter how many people saw that profession. It doesn't matter when it was made. If you don't keep his commandments, you have no basis for your assurance. That's the basic principle. It's what Paul says in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, right? But I want you to notice at the end of verse 4, I want you to notice this little statement. Because John says, he says there, not only is he a liar, but the truth is not in him. Now, that's not just a restatement of the fact that he's a liar. This is an explanation of why the Word of God does not change this person's conduct. And it's very similar to what we saw back in verse 8. You remember at the end of verse 8 in chapter 1, the truth is not in us. And at the end of verse 10, His Word is not in us. In other words, this isn't talking about our subjective truthfulness. This is talking about the objective truth of God's Word. God's truth is not in him. This man's profession that he knows God is a lie because God's Word isn't in him. Or another way to say that is he isn't keeping it. He isn't cherishing it. He isn't guarding it. It isn't rooted in his heart. This person might have some sort of outward formality of religion, some sort of outward morality. He may keep certain rules and practices. A lot of people do that. He may show up at church. He may attend a Bible study. He may go to Sunday school. He may sing. He may study the Bible in some formal fashion. He might be acquiring knowledge of some sort. And he looks at all that and he thinks he has some basis of assurance. But the reality is, God's Word is still not in him. In other words, the Word of God is a book for him to be studied. It isn't something that's in his heart. It is something that is still very external for him. Let me show you what I mean. Look back at Jeremiah 31. Because this is really at the heart of salvation. This is at the heart of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31. God's Word was never intended to be some external thing in our life. It is always intended to be something that is internal to us. Jeremiah says this in chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Do you understand what he's saying? I made a previous covenant with Israel. What was the covenant? It was the Mosaic covenant, right? What was involved with the Mosaic covenant? It was the giving of the law. And he gave those tablets to Moses up on Mount Sinai. They were engraved on that stone. And then he came down and that law was revealed further, maybe to Moses as they continued to wander around, or maybe all on the mountain, we're not sure. But he gave this full revelation of all these laws. So God is not saying here, I'm going to give you additional laws. Or he's not saying to you, I'm going to give you a law because I haven't given you one. What he's saying is, I gave you one and it was simply an external thing to you. And I'm going to do something different this time. I'm going to give you a new covenant. And the difference this time is I'm going to write this covenant. I'm going to write this law on your heart. It's going to be within you, he says. And look what he says. He goes on to say this. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Listen to that. That's relationship. That's relationship. This is no longer just an external thing. This is no longer just a show thing. This is no longer just doing things because your parents expect it. No longer just doing things because other people expect it. This is something that is now internal because you have a relationship with God. And he goes on. He says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. How do you know that you know the Lord? Because you keep his commandments, because it is in you. The Word of God is in you. They shall all know the Lord, he says, from the least of them, the greatest, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Do you understand? Do you understand? This is what John is saying. He's telling us that the reason that the liar, the reason that the mere empty professor doesn't keep the Word of God, because the Word of God isn't in him. He can study it. He can hear it. He can hear it from his spouse. He can hear it from his parents. He can hear it from his Bible study teacher. He can take all that stuff in, he can take all that information in, and yet it never be in his heart. There's a big difference there, right? You want to know a new covenant person? You want to know someone who has experienced the forgiveness of their sins? You want to know someone who knows God? You want to know someone who can save God? He is my God and I am his people. Can you say that? I am his people. I am his person, right? That's the way we say it in Alabama. We're his people. You know it, not because he's made a profession of faith. You know it, not because of the words on his lips, but because of what flows out of his heart. Because in him is the word of God. In him is the truth of God. God has planted it there. He has written it on their hearts. It's a people who live by the law of God, not because it's imposed on them from the outside, but because it's planted on them from the inside. It's a people who live by the law of God, not because someone is looking, not because someone has told them. It's people who live by the law of God because it lives within inside of them. How do you know the ones who know him? Because his heart overflows with God's truth. As a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. This is exactly the opposite of the Israelites whom Jesus, you remember, condemned. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because their heart was far from his word. And in fact, the rest of that verse in Matthew 15, he says, they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, these people were plenty willing to meet the expectations of men. They were willing to engage in spiritual activity. They were willing to be engaged in some sort of spiritual ritual, some sort of outward act of religion. Plenty willing to show others, but not willing to follow God's word from the heart. His word wasn't in them. And so worship didn't erupt for them from their hearts. You know, to know God is to be compelled to know him, compelled to serve him from within. This is what Paul says. Remember over in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God after my inner man. This is a man who's struggling all the way through 7. He's struggling with what he sees as ongoing sin in his life. But he says, I know something for sure. I know that within my heart, I delight in God's word. And that's the question. Is that you? Is that you? Are you worshiping God daily because you delight in the law of God? Are you worshiping God because his word is just overflowing, it's erupting in your heart? Or is God's word somehow something external to you? Is it something that's just out there as a book to be studied and some verses to be learned in order to keep up the show for people? There's no assurance in that. There's no reason for you to be deceived, to think that you know God when his word isn't in you, when you aren't cherishing it, keeping it, guarding it in your heart. John says, don't be deceived. Your profession is a lie because the truth is not in you. See, a person who's genuinely born again will have a heart attitude that pursues the word of God. He hungers after the word of God. There's a desire in his heart to know it more. He comes to church not with an attitude of, oh, let's get this over with. He comes to church, he comes to Bible study, he comes to the preaching with an attitude of wanting to feed more on that word. He wants to find someone who will teach him that word. He wants to understand it. He wants to take what he's learned and apply it and go further with it. It's not that he keeps all the commandments perfectly all the time, but his desire is for the word of God in every way. See, when you truly come to know God, the commands that you once thought of as ridiculous or once thought of as life-destroying. The commands of God that you once thought of as heavy or burdensome are no longer that way. When you come to God, the law, which once was something to be avoided and once something to be skirted and once something even to be feared, is no longer thought of that way. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Right? This is a person who's been changed. This is a person for whom the lights have come on. This is a person who has taken the blinders off. And he can now see how wonderful God's commandments are, right? Now, go back to 1 John. Let's contrast all this for you. We'll contrast that person who has an empty confession with the one who has a mature faith. 1 John chapter 2. He says in verse 5, in contrast to all this, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. This is the person for whom the Word of God lives in his heart. He longs for it. He loves to hear it. He loves to read it. He loves to hear it preached. He loves to hear it taught. He loves the Word. Right? He loves the Word because he loves the God who inspired the Word and revealed the Word. And this is why John adds there, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected. Now you read that, you have to decide when you read that phrase, love of God. Is that speaking about your love for God or God's love for you? Because it can be taken both ways. But I think it should be understood as God's love for you. God's love for you. It has been perfected or complete. The word is teteloitai. It's perfect, it's complete, it's mature, it's confident. From telestai, which is the word for finish. You have, you might say, a mature understanding of it. Let me show you why I think that's the way to take that, because this phrase is used two other times in the book of 1 John, and in both cases, it's always talking about God's love for us. Look over at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, read with me beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. This is sort of the topic of this little section, the love that is from God, okay? And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There you see it again. God is love. Love is from God. This is all God's love that we're talking about here. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so also ought we to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And listen to this, his love is perfected in us. There's that little phrase, his love. His love. This whole section is about his love and its effect on us. His love and how his love changes us. And how when his love is perfected in us, how when we have a mature understanding of his love, it impacts the way we live. And it's clear that this passage isn't so much talking about how our love is somehow perfected or matured. It is talking about this understanding of his love that we grow in confidence in. And John's conclusion here is that if we understand God's love, and if we understand how God's love has been manifested, if we really understand that, he says, and you understand how he demonstrated that love to us, you grow in your confidence of God. You grow in your understanding and confidence of what he did. This gives you confidence in him, and it gives you confidence in his commands. This is perfected, mature understanding of God's love, and it impacts you. It impacts you. Go down to verse 16, chapter 4. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. You see, that's what it's all about. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us. You see that phrase again, perfected love in us, right? so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. John is saying that when we understand the love of God, whenever we understand God's love in a mature way, we will love him in return. In fact, look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. This is responsive love on our part, but it arises out of a mature and a perfected and a complete love, a complete understanding of God's love. And so the goal is to have the love of God matured in our hearts and minds. And when you do that, you reach down in chapter 5, verse 3, you reach that point where John says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Right? You start understanding the love of God. You start understanding the way that God loves you. You start having confidence in God's love. And suddenly, his commandments are no longer a burden to you. They're no longer something that's oppressive to you. They are an expression, a further expression of his love. And who would reject that? We obey constantly, constantly, out of a trust and a love relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's written this on our hearts. It's rooted in a mature understanding of the love that God has for you that then produces in you a confidence in God, a trust in God, and a love for God. Back over in John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. John says, if we are keeping the word truly, the love of God is perfected in you. Or you could turn that around and say, if you're not keeping the word, if you're not cherishing the word, if the word of God isn't something that is you're guarding and protecting in your heart, if that's not describing you, then we might say there is something imperfect or incomplete or immature in your understanding of God's love. Maybe you've forgotten something about God's love. Maybe you've misunderstood something about God's love. Maybe you just haven't taken the time to meditate on God's love. Maybe you're not like John, who is just overcome with the fact that we have an advocate who was a propitiation for our sins. Maybe you're not overcome by the fact that he, out of love, gave him as a propitiation of our sins. John says, this is how we know love. And so if there is any lack of keeping the word of God, if there's any lack of truly guarding and cherishing the word of God, there's a lack of understanding of God's love that's behind it. This is why keeping the commandments of God is such an indicator of whether or not you're truly his. See, anybody can keep a rule. Pharisees keep a rule. Religious people keep rules. This is different. This is following the commandments of God from within out of a reciprocal relationship of love for him. It indicates an inner love for God. It indicates that we have truly seen God. Remember that back over in chapter 4, verse 12? I didn't point that out. It's a beautiful phrase. No one has ever seen God. You notice that? But his love is perfected in you when you do these things. In other words, it's just as good as seeing God. You begin to obey him with confidence in his commands, with all the confidence, as if you ever heard someone say, you know what, I would follow God if he would just reveal himself to me. I've heard people say that. I'd follow God if he'd just show up and tell me exactly what to do and make it crystal clear. If he'd write it in the sky, if there'd be some sort of visible manifestation, I'd do what he says. Well, John says, you get a mature understanding of God's love, and it's just as good as him showing up. No one's seen him, but his love can still be perfected, complete, without doubt in your mind. You have that kind of confidence, that kind of willingness and eagerness to follow and keep the word of God because you have confidence in his love. Well, John finishes this off back over in chapter 2, verse 5. He finishes this at the end of that by saying this, "By this we're sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." By this we may be sure. That's, by the way, ESV translates it that way, but it's the same word "know" that was used back in verse 3. But John isn't just repeating himself here. He's elevating his argument, and he's demonstrating that in order to have confidence and assurance that we belong to God, we ought to abide in him, and we ought to walk the same way that he walked. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's a metaphor about how we conduct ourselves, and this is a call for us to conduct ourselves the same way that Jesus conducted himself. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, I want to show you. Look with me over at John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus, of course, was perfect, but I don't think that's what John's calling for here, because that's really not the context of his whole argument. John 4, 34. What does Jesus say here? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You talk about internally desiring the Word of God. When's the last time you desired it as much as you desired the next meal? That's what Jesus is saying. There's an internal desire for me to do the will of the Father, whatever his commandments are. Look over at John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." What is this? This is obedience. This is submission, isn't it? "I'm here only to do the will of my Father." John 8, verse 29. "He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." You know, we could almost take that for ourselves as a statement of assurance. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say that? "He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. He's not left me alone. I'm confident in my relationship with God." Jesus is saying all this, but he's saying more than that. He's saying, "I always, always, always seek to do his will." John 14, verse 31. "I do as the Father commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father." See the connection there? Connection between doing the things that he commanded you and the love that you have for the Father. This is why keeping the commandments of God is an indicator of whether or not you know him. This is why cherishing and guarding the commandments of God, this is why seeking them like the food in your belly, this is why this internal desire for God's Word is such an indicator. Because there's a love connection here. There's a love connection. And these commandments are not burdensome anymore. These commandments are not oppressive. They're not something to be avoided or resented anymore. We can't reproduce Jesus' perfection, but we can walk the way he walked, can't we? Submission, always desiring to do the will of the Father. This is Jesus' statement. If you're there in John 14, look over at chapter 15, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In other words, we ought to walk the same way that he walked. We ought to walk with the same attitude. We ought to keep the commandments that are given to us so that we can abide in his love. And Jesus asks in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be," "that my joy might be yours and that your joy might be full." So you begin to understand that his commandments are for your joy. His commandments are so that your joy can be full. His call for you to love your brothers, his call for you to love your enemies, his call for you to zip your lips in the face of gossip, his call for you to give generously, his call for you to serve humbly and without recognition, his call for you to pray, all of these things which seem burdensome to some and seem oppressive and unfair to some, are for your joy. are for your good and your blessing. You want to know that you know Him? You want to have confidence? Then walk as Jesus walked, which is gladly embracing His authority over your life and His commands. Letting His authority become precious to you. And you will do that only as you have an understanding of His love, and only as that love is perfected in you, only as you have a complete, full picture of that, so that you're no longer recoiling from His commands and His authority, and you're no longer drawing back from what He's called you to do. You want to freely obey Him. If He says give, you want to give. You say, well, I don't know. I mean, how am I going to pay for this down the road? Doesn't matter. God's called you to generosity. He says love, you want to love. You say, well, but they're going to take advantage of me. Doesn't matter. His commandment is for your good and your joy, and He will care for you. He says serve, and you don't want to serve. You say, well, you know, somebody else can do that. I'm busy. Doesn't matter. God can oversee. He can superintend your schedule so that you can get more done in a day than you could ever imagine. Whatever His command is, whatever His call on your life is, your heart is just to bow and say, I am here to do not my own will, but the will of the Father. And that's how you know. That's how you have confidence. That's what restores that confidence. That's what demonstrates that relationship. Is it something that's coming from within you? His word has been written on your heart. Suddenly the doubts disappear. The confidence in your relationship, your love relationship with God is confirmed. That love, it isn't manifested in some sentiment, some emotional outburst on display in the midst of the congregation. It isn't manifest with some stirring emotion that goes on in you. It is manifest with humble submission before God. Jesus taught this, of course, over and over, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Same word there. You'll keep them. You'll guard them. You'll cherish them. You won't resent them or fear that somehow they're going to rob you of some essential joy. You'll gladly keep them. You'll follow them. You'll feed on them as something precious. Jesus says in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Don't say you love me and then go around and not cherish my commandments and resent my commandments somehow. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him. Fellowship. Relationship. Now, real quick, back over in 1 John chapter 2. I want to point out something that is very, very important here. Back in verse 3, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. It doesn't say, I want you to notice this, it doesn't say we come to know Him by keeping His commandments. You see that? That's not how we come to know Him. That's the result. That's the evidence that you know Him. In other words, keeping the commandments of God alone will not bring you into this relationship. You have to first know Him. You have to first reach a complete understanding of His love. You have to first reach a point where you fully understand what He did for you. Until you see that love that He has for you, you will only see those commandments as a burden. You can lay them on all you want. It will have no assuring impact on your life. Some of you need to see that for the first time. Some of you here need to see that for the first time. God's law, God's commandments have always been something external to you. They've always been done to please parents. They've always been done to please friends and impress others. They've never been something that have erupted from your heart, and you know it. You know it. You know that it's deception. And there is no confidence in your heart. God's word says you can have it, though. He will write His law on your hearts if you come recognizing what He did to provide you with the forgiveness of your sins. There are some of you here, though, who need to reconnect with His love. You've lost assurance. You're walking with doubts in your heart, wondering whether or not you really are His, wondering whether or not you have been deceived yourself. You've lost assurance because you've not been keeping His commandments, and you've not been keeping His commandments because there is something in your understanding of His love that is immature, that is incomplete, that is insufficient, that is imperfect. And you need to reconnect with the love of your Savior. You need to reconnect with what He gave for you. You need to reconnect with what He sacrificed for you. You need to reconnect with where you were before the Lord called you and how desperate your situation was. You need to reconnect with the love of God so that you can feel once again those laws of God erupting from within you in joy, fullness of joy in keeping them as an expression of love back to your loving Father. We're going to stand together. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to encourage you, if you are here this morning and you're one of those people who's never known that eruption of God's Word in your heart, I encourage you to find me afterward. We don't have an altar call here, but there's always an invitation for you to respond to the Word of God. He's calling you today, and we encourage you to submit and to obey. Father, we are so grateful this morning that You have opened up Your Word to us, so grateful that it contains for us commandments that are for our good and for our joy. We see that and recognize that again. We understand that we can have confidence in Your love. And by that, we can see Your commandments lived out in our life and have confident assurance in our relationship with You. Help us. Help us to have that mature, perfect, and complete understanding. We long for that, Lord. We desire that because You have so loved us. May You do it as a work of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for any who are here this morning for whom there has never been Your law written on their hearts. They know that it's always been external to them. Lord, I pray that You would make known to them the deception that they're in and stir their hearts with fear. Fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.